regarded themselves as being the ones who cared and loved the law above everyone else. Now, this may have appeared to be the case, but the problem with the Pharisees was not that they went too far with the law, but they never went deep into the law. They were content with the externals of the law, while forgetting that the law deals with the heart. In other words, the Pharisees were not concerned with the ethical or moral obligations of the law, but merely the legal obligations. Can I get away with this and still keep the law? Now, with regard to adultery, to their credit, the Pharisees could be harsh on the breaking of the commandment, and they were. You remember the story in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery. And they were more than ready to administer swift justice to that woman. But the Pharisees were always a walking contradiction. And while they were harsh on adultery, at the same time, they were lenient on divorce. In fact, the Pharisees were in favour of what we might call divorce on demand. They went back to the book of Deuteronomy. They located the part where Moses said that a man could send his wife away if she did something unclean or indecent, and interpreted that clause so broadly that it would allow a man to divorce his wife if he didn't like her cooking. And so they designed all manners of loopholes to get around what the law said. And that's why Jesus said to them that their attitude revealed that there was nothing more than adulterers in their hearts. Why? Because the seventh commandment not only forbids you from committing adultery, it also commits you to having a high view of marriage and therefore a certain position on divorce, which we will look at next Sunday. So Jesus condemned the lax approach. Secondly, Jesus encouraged a comprehensive approach. After sorting out the false view of the Pharisees, Jesus gave his hearers and us a searching and close to the bone exposition of what God intended in the commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." The requirements, he said, not only extend to the physical action of adultery, but also within, to eyes, the way we look at others, to hearts, where the sin of lust can reside, and to our minds, where we may easily dwell upon what God says we should not dwell there. Jesus says we can break the commandment in three ways. There is literal physical adultery, but there is eye adultery. It's no mistake that he speaks of the eyes as a gateway to temptation in the area of sexual sin. The eyes. And every man in this room knows exactly what Jesus is talking about. For a man, the eye is the gateway into the heart for lust and for covetousness, for longing for someone or something that does not belong to us. And that attitude is a violation of the commandment. Now, I understand that because men and women are different, it may not be that the eyes are the gate to the heart for the ladies, like it is for men. And without wanting to suggest that I know all about the subject, maybe for some it is the eyes. Maybe for some of you ladies it is the hearing. Maybe it is the sense of touch. Maybe it is something else. But even so, no matter what it is, the Lord Jesus is particularly warning that any gateway that can go to the heart, which is an opportunity for sin, especially the harbouring of sexual immorality, must be guarded against. And men must especially know this and be reminded that Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a woman with lust. We must all be prepared for this because the whole world of advertising is often built upon this visual stimulation. The saying, as you all know, sex sells. And it's so true. Eye adultery. Then comes heart adultery. Jesus takes this deeper than the eyes and those portals which allow things to go to our hearts. He goes to the heart itself, and he says that the indulgence of the eyes leads to something deeper, the next level, if you like. Physical attraction, which is itself a fact of life and cannot be avoided, has to be held in check and has to be washed and sanctified and brought into the light of God's word, or it can be the opportunity for lust and covetousness to live in the heart. Seeing can lead to desiring, imagining, meditating and reflecting. It's in this context that we see in Islam, a Muslim woman must cover up. Now, I say this by way of observation, not of approval. But isn't it so? Regardless of what they see, God's men, kingdom men, have to exercise self-control, regardless of what they see. And that self-control is so lacking in the world, in the men of the world, so necessary in the kingdom. Eye adultery, heart adultery. And then, of course, the commandment touches physical adultery, which is the bottom end of this slippery slope, if you like. The third base, if you like, after first base and second base has been reached. Now, sexual desire is not in itself wrong. Sexual desire is one of the most powerful things in humanity that God has created. But God has created it like fire. It's got to stay in the fireplace. If it gets out of the fireplace, it can cause much danger. And God has created sexual desire, and he said, express that within the context of marriage. Because everywhere outside the context of marriage is a dangerous place to express sexual desire. Every kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, whether that be adultery between one or more persons who are married, a fornication when two are unmarried, homosexuality when two are of the same gender. And there are other perversions, and you know what they are. Let's not forget these. The world glorifies all this via Hollywood and says, look at this, isn't this wonderful and glamorous? But it is like playing with fire. It remains a great servant, but a terrible master. A fire that can lead a man or woman into a whirlpool of sin, which will drag you under and steal all from you when you thought you were impervious to such a temptation. Proverbs chapter 6. Be warned, young man. Be warned. And believe me, in 30 years of ministry, everyone I know who has fallen into adultery, even my own colleagues, never, ever, ever planned to get there. That's how real it is. Thirdly, note that with regard to avoiding breaking this commandment, Jesus called for desperate measures. What's all this talk of plucking out your eye or cutting off your hand? Many might take this literally and have done so. Jesus does not mean it literally. He does not mean that we should mutilate our bodies to avoid this kind of sin. Instead, he's speaking in what is called hyperbole, an extreme way of making a point. It's as if Jesus is saying, as important as your right eye is and your right hand is, if it causes you to stumble, if it's an occasion for sin in this area, well, you'll be better off without it. So pluck it out, chop it off. In other words, take whatever drastic action you need to take in order to escape this possible channel of temptation that could lead you to sexual immorality. Avoid it like the plague. He is saying sin is serious business and demands a radical response. Sin can never be justified or excused but it has to be recognized, repented of, and the causes of that sin avoided like the plague. I like the way John Stott puts it. It's a fairly long quote, but it's good. He says, what does this involve in practice? Let me elaborate and so interpret Jesus' teaching. Behave as if you have actually plucked out your eye and flung it away and are now blind and cannot see the object which previously caused you to sin. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin because temptation has come to you through hands, things that you do, or your feet, places you visit, then don't go to those places or do those things. Behave as if you have actually cut off your hand and your feet and have flung them away and are now crippled and cannot do the things that you once did and cannot visit the places which you once went to. End of quote. Notice also what Jesus says about the urgency of this action. Why? Why so urgent? Because of the eternal consequences of not dealing with this temptation. An eternal destiny waits for us. That will either be in the Lord's presence or in the Lord's absence. And nothing, however pleasurable or satisfying at the moment, nothing is worth letting that get in the way of what stands eternally, heaven or hell. Jesus is drawing close to our ears and saying this: is a fleeting moment of immorality worth an eternity in the lake of fire? The rabbis used to say, lust and reason are enemies. That is, they don't go together. And how true that is. A man can cease to function. A man can even cease to be a believer when his mind and his heart have become so wrapped up in this sin that he doesn't even see reason anymore. Why, the Lord Jesus uses such outrageous terms here to get us to wake up and take notice of the danger of this sin. It's not the sin that cannot be forgiven. If it were not forgiven, there would not be many men in heaven. It is that this sin is so fulfilling in so many twisted ways that men would do it to the destruction of their own souls. They would follow it even after their own destruction is certain. So the Lord Jesus says, don't pamper this sin. Put it to death. Dismember it. Mortify it. Kill it. You can't be passive about it. There is a war that's going on and action is called for. That book is not for reading. That DVD, that movie is not for watching. That website is not for visiting. That habit is not to be encouraged. Whatever it takes, even against the huge amount of pornography that exists in our world, whatever it takes, deal with it before it deals with you. That's what Jesus is saying. Deal with it before it deals with you. Well, how to apply this? Well, first, if you're not a believer, you need to know that you cannot and will not overcome this temptation. There is no sin like sexual sin to show you that you cannot conquer sin in your own efforts. You need the grace of Christ. You need the work of the Spirit. You need all the benefits of being united with Christ, or this commandment will bring you down in this life and the next. See, this commandment has defeated the strongest of men. David cut off the head of Goliath, was brought low by the sin of lust and covetousness when through his eyes he saw a woman bathing. If this could defeat David, it can defeat you, which is why you must turn to Christ, who alone can deal with and defeat sin. He alone is your only hope. But Jesus spoke this word to believers, and so it must apply to us because we are the kingdom disciples that he was addressing. We should also know that we are no match for this temptation. What are we to do when faced with this temptation? There are three things we need to do. First, we must keep turning to Jesus. Turn to him and keep turning to him. Human resources cannot defeat this sin. We must draw on divine grace. If we're going to go to war with this sin, we need all the help that God can give us. We must have the desire for Christ exceeding our desire for the pleasure of the flesh. That's going to mean going to him often in prayer. The only way you will ever overcome this temptation is in the arms of the one who defeated all temptation and sin itself, and who will give you the victory. The next thing we must do is to keep close to the Word of God. Read the book of Proverbs like we did this morning. It's full of stories, encouragement, warnings, real warnings about the dangers of sexual temptation. We would be wise to read them and memorize them, lest we end up like those who failed to heed them because we looked at them and we just ignored them. Men, there is no danger in front of you like as great as this danger. Do not toy with this temptation. Let me warn you about the dangers of pornography. It is addictive. It is a lie. Sex is a powerful thing, but like a power tool, it belongs in the environment for which it was created, and that is in marriage alone. The third thing is to remember the cross. It was there on the cross that Jesus died for adulterers and fornicators and the sexually immoral. It was there that Jesus suffered and bled because of your sin in this area and because of my sin in this area. And it is your sin that he can change and deal with and wash, and he can do this because the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, cleanses us and goes on cleansing us from all sin. You don't have to be perfect in this area to receive grace. But you do need to repent. And you do need to turn away from this sin, which means that you will no longer negotiate a halfway plan with God, where you can have forgiveness in this hand, but you can keep the sin in this hand and put them together. There is much more in the passage that could be said, but let me finish here. That if you're in the grip of this sin, you will know how hopeless it is to struggle against it. But maybe that hopelessness is your greatest hope. Maybe that hopelessness has led you to see that there is no hope in you in dealing with this sin. That's why the scriptures urge us. Put your hope in Christ and in Christ alone, to come to him, to call out to him. He can save and keep, and he will, if you would come to him and confess your need. Let's pray. Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. We've been thinking about this seventh commandment, and it does go deeper than just the external. Please help us. Please help us men to have pure thoughts, pure hearts. We know how easy it is to fall into temptation in this area. Please help us as ladies as well, also to be chaste and pure. Please help those of us that are married, those of us that are single, those of us that are older, as we contemplate what life is made up of, many complexities. We pray for the younger ones who must grow up in a world where everything is being distorted, turned around, made to be good when it's not good, celebrated when there's nothing to celebrate but shame. And for all of us, Lord, deal with our shame. Deal with our hearts. May we say, like David did, I've come to do your will, O God. It's my delight to do your will. And we thank you that your grace, which we reflect upon today, covers completely all of our sin. Sin that is confessed at the foot of the cross is sin that is forgiven. So help us to glorify you because of your wonderful grace. So we thank you again that you loved us enough to tell us these truths that we might be kept from things that would hurt us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This last hymn, 380, calls us to reflect upon the fact that God's marvellous grace, well, it covers all sin. And though we might think at times that sexual sin could never be dealt with, the blood of the Lamb covers all sin. Marvellous grace of our loving Lord.
greater than all thou seest.
Thanks to the men for helping out in the kitchen today. It's just punishment. Let's pray that the Lord will be with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. I thank you for loving us, for accepting us in Christ, though we are sinful through and through. Thank you for the high calling upon us to walk in purity and in love. Help us to be pure and go with us today, and help us to go with you and to walk with you, that your love, mercy, grace and peace would go with us today and forevermore. Amen.